and so on. So please contact me if you feel you could give at least some level of commitment there, and I won't be around at the end of the service, but do email or phone me if it would appeal to you. It'd be Wednesday afternoons, 2 till 4, from the 5th of February. Thank you.
Chris, come forward, please. Chris has been part of this church for a couple of years, 2 years, and at this point he is going off to Wigan to learn some things, and then may it please God to come back and to minister among us. So we are going to pray. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray for your blessing on Chris at this time in his life. We ask that you would protect him. We ask that you would open his mind and his heart to receive your gifts to him. Bless those who will teach him about football coaching, about refereeing, that they would be wise in their instruction and sensitive to his needs. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that he has given to us in the 2 years that he has ministered here. Bless him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right.
We join to worship God. Lamb of God, light of the nations, open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might listen. Open our hearts that we may abide in you and you in us. We join to sing, Ye Servants of God. Let us join to pray. Let us pray. Eternal One, whether we have known you for many years or are just setting out on the fringes of discovery, we recognize that we have so much more to learn from you. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Jesus asked Andrew and his companion, "What are you looking for?" They had so much to ask that their questions required space, a place of meeting. Here we are. You know our hearts, our hopes, our fears. But you delight in us. Come and see, you say. Come and ask, you say. Come and listen, you say. Forgive us, O God. When the lives that we live imply that we have learned everything, in the way that we behave to others, that we are always right. That you are to us a hobby, rather than the foundation of all that we are. Forgive us that we keep news about you to ourselves and do not tell others. Thank you, O God, for your passion for us. Thank you for Jesus coming among us. Thank you for the potential of life transformed, wrong forgiven, and light and peace day by day. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to clap a rhythm. What rhythm shall we clap? We're going to clap a rhythm. What rhythm shall we clap? Go on. Do it again. Right, enough. What should we clap now? Anybody got another idea? Go on, John. What rhythm shall we clap? Go on, give us another rhythm. Sulhi, can you hear me coming towards you? What rhythm shall we clap, Sulhi? Can you do this? Right. In the life of the church, at various points, it's up to various ones of us to listen to the rhythm. And to have the courage to clap the rhythm. And it's up to the rest of us to listen and to clap the rhythm too. And who leads the rhythm and who discerns what is the right rhythm will be different people at different times. And each of us needs to be listening to the one who ultimately sets the rhythm, to work out whether that's the right rhythm, and then to give it our best shot. Don't know about you, but my hands are really rather warm. And Sulhi, we thought it was bad enough when John Watts started, but then you just took it up three notches. Good grief. Right, we joined to sing. Did you know that there are quite possibly, well, most people reckon two prophet Isaiahs whose work has been put together. There was a thought years and years ago that there were three, but nowadays most people think there were two prophet Isaiahs whose work was put together in the book of Isaiah, and we're into the second Isaiah now. And this is the second of the servant songs, and it's images of hiddenness and revelation. And this passage we read to us by David Richards. That's Revelation with a small r, not the book at the end of the Bible. Just in case. You're getting anxious.
Israel, a light to the nations. Listen to me, distant nations, you people who live far away. Before I was born, the Lord chose me and appointed me to be his servant. He made my words as sharp as the sword, and with his own hand, he protected me. Hope I can turn this page over correctly. He made me like an arrow, sharp and ready to use. He said to me, Israel, you are my servant. Because of you, people will praise me. I said, I have worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used up all my strength, but have accomplished nothing. Yet I can trust the Lord to defend my cause. He will reward me for what I do. Before I was born, the Lord appointed me. He made me his servant to bring back his people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Lord gives me honor. He is the source of my strength. The Lord said to me, if I have a greater task for you, my servant, not only will you restore to greatness the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations so that all the world may be saved. Israel's Holy God and Savior says to the one who is deeply despised, who is hated by the nations, and is the servant of rulers, kings will see you released and will rise to show their respect. Princes will also see it, and they will bow low to honor you. This will happen because the Lord has chosen his servant. The Holy God of Israel keeps his promises.
Like Isaiah's servant, Jesus waited until the time was right. Hidden in an obscure upland village. And the beginning of John's gospel revolves around the themes of revelation, light, the word revealed in John the Baptist's words. Teresa James will read this passage to us.
So this reading is from John chapter 1, and it's entitled The Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, but he is greater than I am because he existed before I was born. I did not know who he would be, but I came baptizing with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel. And John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him. I still did not know that he was the one, but God, who sent me to baptize with water, had said to me, you will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen it, said John, and I tell you that he is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following him, and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of that day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," this word means Christ, then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas. This is the same as Peter and means a rock."
"Look," says John, the baptizer, "there is the perfect man, the man without blemish. He will bridge the gap between us and God by giving his life. Him, there. Would you go? If somebody said that to you, 'There is the perfect man, it's him,' would you go or would you run away? What does Lamb of God mean? The one who is sacrificed like the animal at the Feast of the Atonement. The one who, the symbol of all that has been done that is wrong. Sin, the ability of human beings to mess things up. The John passage is obviously a reference back to the baptism which we looked at last week. It's not recorded in the Gospel according to John, but it is assumed that the heavens opened and the Spirit comes like a dove. And the passage from Isaiah is the turning point. We're moving into that big pieces of poetic literature that we come across as we move towards Good Friday. The suffering servant passages. Passages which Christians read and understand to speak of something else beyond the current situation of Israel. Something about the future, the one who is to come, the one who will suffer, the one who is despised, the one who is rejected. So God says to the prophet Isaiah, "Look, I want you to bring back the scattered people." And I know you think that's a big job, says God to Isaiah. "I know you think that's a big job. I want you to restore greatness to Israel. But not only that, I want them also to be a light to the nations." So it's not enough just to get them all back into one little holy huddle. I also want them to be a light to everybody else. So you know how you thought your job was massive about getting them all together? Well, that's not big enough, says God to the prophet Isaiah. Bigger is exactly what the passage in John is about. He speaks to his hearers about Jesus. He says, "I came baptizing, but I always told you there was going to be somebody else. There he is. I came baptizing you with water that he might be revealed to Israel. I played my part. I could not do it all. I am not the answer," says John. "I did a bit. I did not do it all. I did my bit. I cannot do it all." So there's a story, which I'm sure you all know, but I'll remind you of it, of Sir Christopher Wren, who's walking around the cathedral, St. Paul's, as it's been built. And he says to one man, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm cutting this stone." And he says to the second man, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm earning my pay." And he says to the third man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build the cathedral." What are you doing? Are you cutting stone? Are you earning your pay? Or are you building something big? What are you doing? When you look at your life, what are you doing? For some, it has to be, if I'm not Sir Christopher Wren, I'm not playing. For some, even though I could do a little bit, I'm not doing anything. Because my little bit's so rubbish, and I'm so wee and pathetic, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm too old, and I'm not clever enough, so I'm not going to do anything. Fear, vanity. I can't do it all, so I won't do anything. What about doing the bit that you could? And the amazing thing, just when you get yourself really, really anxious, is that God doesn't have a plan B except we are it. There is no plan B, it is us. Human beings, doing the best we can, doing what we believe to be right, driven by the Spirit, that is all there is. How scary is that? But it is what it is. Can't do it all, but can do something. And don't need to be thought of as the solution, but do need to be pointing to the one who is the solution. John has the courage to line himself up against Jesus. He compares himself to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, he says, and in brackets he's saying, and I don't mean it's me, it's not me, it's him, he says. He's the Son of God, says John, and it's not me, it's him. Can you bear to be in the company of people who are cleverer than you, kinder than you, more generous than you, wiser than you, fitter than you, stronger than you? Or do you always need to be the top dog? If you are always the top of the class, you are in the wrong class. But if you knew that somebody was the Messiah, would you want to be hanging around them? I mean, I do think it's a reasonable question, because your first thought is, yeah, of course, whew, yeah, who wouldn't? But would you? Would you want to be hanging around somebody who was perfect, sinless? Wouldn't be easy, would it, hanging around with Jesus? You know, it would be a bit difficult. There'd be no slagging off your neighbours and having a wee bit of a bitch about somebody. There'd be none of that, would there? you know, not paying your fare on the tube or any of that stuff, you know, hanging around with Jesus. But some of them do. The person that we later in the story discovered to be Andrew and another, maybe the disciple that Jesus loved, we don't know that, it's just a thought. But they go off, 4 o'clock, and they spend the rest of the day talking at his place. It might be too challenging, but they are challenged. They're intrigued. They're intrigued. John says it's him. They are intrigued. They want to go. Could it be that the main contribution of John the Baptist is to raise the level in those early disciples of intrigue? That actually something was going to happen and they were intrigued. Could it be that getting people to a place where they are intrigued could be our major contribution to the whole thing? I wonder what it'd be like. I wonder. So the first disciples are intrigued. They go off. And Andrew, straight away, knows. He has that time with Jesus and he knows. And he goes straight back and he tells his brother. It could be that Peter was already one of the followers of John. So it wasn't like a bolt out the blue. Goes in there and says, look, we've found him. We've been waiting. We knew he was going to come. He's here. That's who he is. Simon goes to meet with Jesus, and straight away Jesus says, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. You're Peter. You're the rock. Is that a name or is that a title? Because interestingly, in the rest of the gospel, according to John, he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon Peter or Simon. Simon Peter, the rock, the one that is reliable, strong, can be built upon. Rabbi, where are you staying? Rabbi is either somebody who's educated and taught and knows the law, or it's an honorary title. Tip in his hat. And they go. And they encounter something that will turn everything upside down. Andrew is a fantastic model. No cheering from the Scots and the Russians. Andrew is a fantastic model of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. All the Scots and the Russians nod. And I say that because if you look at the whole of the material that we have about him, at some points he steps up, and then other points he steps back. So there's a boy here who has some food, feeding the 5,000. The boy here who has some food, we could use it. Encourages somebody to make a small contribution that they can. Bring somebody forward. Goes to his brother, says, we have found him. Does some stuff. But then for a lot of the time, we know nothing more than he's one of the 12. He's not one of the central three that go off up hills with Jesus, but he's in the background. There are times in our lives when God calls us to be the leader. And there are times in our lives when we are called to be the follower. What training have any one of us ever had in being a follower? You do leadership training. When did we do followership training? You see, you can't even say it. It's not even a proper word. Followership training. But it is as important. And then to know, actually, when is God calling you from the middle to put your hand up and say, no. You know, we need to be doing. What we should, have you thought about? Because we would say, well, come on, if you're a follower. It's almost pejorative, isn't it? Follow the crowd. Just almost insulting. But you could argue that one of the major problems in Protestantism, of which we are a part, is that we're not very good at following. We break off because we've got a great idea, and this is really important. So the history of the churches, the Protestant churches around here, is that we've all had a great idea and we've fought over something and we've fragmented. Well, that might give for a bit of spiritual purity glow, but it doesn't actually do anything to a broken world. So Andrew says, here he is, has the courage to bring his brother, and then has the courage to go back into the 12. And John has the courage to say, there he is, it's him, and his life and ministry has been such that others want to know more about him. A life that others see it and they want to know more about him. A life when others see it and they want to know more about him. Let us pray. Eternal One, our God, lead us. Eternal One, our God, may we delight to do your will. May we live lives that intrigue others and lives that speak of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. We join to sing, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. Let us join together to pray. Let us pray. Jesus, Lamb of God, on whom the Spirit rests, we come. We pray for the divided church. We ask for your strengthening for all those involved around the country in the week of prayer for Christian unity. And those Christians working together across barriers of theology and practice. Which leads us to pray for the night shelter. Where over these 3 months, a whole range of people, Christian people and those who are not yet Christians, have worked, fed, provided a shelter for those who are homeless at this time. And we pray for your strength for Mick Cole and for Kathy Seymour, who will lead the night shelter here beginning next weekend. Let them be wise in their decisions, generous in their hospitality, and loving in all that they do in this work. May there be enough volunteers. We pray for those who preach and teach and model the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who are frightened to do what they could do. And those who have become arrogant and aware of their own importance rather than their need of you, our God. For all those who are seeking meaning and purpose in their lives, that the church would find ways to engage and point towards you, Lord Jesus. And that freshness of mission would not compromise in terms of spiritual depth. And that traditional models would not be seen always as the only answer and the only solution, but that your creative spirit would be at work. We pray for those who live in places of conflict for our brothers and sisters in Christ who try to be a light. For all those who try to bring peace. And those who challenge that your justice would be done. We pray for those who are in dark and hurting places. For those who are bereaved. For those whose loved one died years ago and everybody else has moved on, but every now and then it comes and it bites them. For those who are ill. And for those who are anxious about their future, about their housing, about money. And we pray for ourselves. Lord Jesus, may the life of this church be shaped by you. May we be a learning and a growing people whose ministry and mission in the middle of Kingston and when we are apart speaks of love, hints that we have more to say, that we would be a voice for those who are voiceless. And that we would do the good that we can, recognizing that we cannot do everything. Strengthen each of us to play our part. Lord our God, so we pray. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Bless us, O God, in the decisions that we make about money in the week ahead. Bless those who will administer these funds. Thank you for all the resources that you give us. May we be wise stewards. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, now the last hymn I think is a really great hymn. Will you come and follow me? Nod if you agree with me. Yes, hello? Last hymn, will you come and follow me? I think it's a really good hymn. Nod if you agree with me. Excellent. But I do have the sense that maybe it's a bit oversung. So what we're going to do is we're all going to sing the first verse. You're going to sing the second verse. You're going to sing the third verse. We're all going to sing the last verse. Everybody happy? Everybody one. You're two. You're three. We're all four. Top. Excellent. Let's do it. May the wonderful grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ be with us. May the unfathomable love of God, the heavenly Creator, envelop us. And may the undefeatable power of the Holy Spirit be our strength, now and evermore. Amen.